Genesis chapter 1, verse 9. Summary up until now. We talked about before the beginning. We talked about the beginning of space-time, matter, and energy. Actually, Hakeem, would you mind closing that shade for me? And Steve, would you mind closing that one? I would ask Joe, but he wouldn't be able to reach them, so... Is that how I wanted to start this morning? Probably not. You can handle it? Okay. I'm just practically thinking. I mean, Okay. I'm going to stop. Okay, so what we've talked about since... I want you guys to be able to see the screen without the blinding, the light coming from the window. That's why I did that. Okay, so we talked about before the beginning. We talked about the beginning of space-time, matter and energy, the separation of light and dark. And then that last week, again, kind of blew my mind a little bit here, the separation of water, water above, water below. So there was water everywhere. It was a water planet until God sent the firmament and divided water above from water below. Talked about the atmosphere. Something I didn't mention last week, which I think is worth saying today. With atmosphere, something else entered into the mix, and that is sound. I mean, with water, can sound travel through water? Yes, it can, but it's different traveling through water than it is through air. So when God created the atmosphere, he also created a way for sound waves to travel through the air. And I think about it, my best friend in Arizona, he asked this question. He said, Jim, if there was one of your senses that you were willing to part with, what sense would it be? And I'm thinking, wow. I don't know, do I not want to taste something? Do I not want to touch or see or smell? Or, you know, just thinking through that, I thought, I said sight. I said, I'm a visual person. I said, so if I lost sight, that would be difficult. I would rather not want to lose my sight. And he said, I said, what about you? And for him, he said, my hearing. He leads worship and he loves music. And he said, for me, he goes, I could do without my sight as long as I could still hear. So when I was thinking about the atmosphere last week, and I didn't mention this, for those of you that love music, you love hearing things, consider this, that unless God had made the atmosphere, you wouldn't be able to listen to things. The worship today, wouldn't be able to hear it. It would be like it's out in space. You just wouldn't be able to hear it. So when we're looking at Genesis, and as we're coming here to this first chapter here, what I see is it's like someone constructing a set, maybe for like a play that's happening. And when you first start out, it's just an open room. And so you get the guys that come in and they start building. They start building the framing and start getting everything ready. Wait, where's all the paint? We're not painting yet. We're not on painting yet. We're just building the underlying structure. And as I see the first few chapters of Genesis, God is preparing the earth. He's preparing this universe to be inhabited. And like this team of builders that's getting ready, first comes the set, then you get a couple other things ready, and then you keep going, and then the actors will show up on stage. Has that point happened yet? Nope, not yet. The stage is still being built. That's where we're at, day 3. So landfall, title of this message, it's an interesting phrase. The landfall, a definition can be the sighting of land after a voyage or a flight. Maybe you're flying over water for a long ways and you see land. Hey, there's landfall. Or landfall could be reaching land, like a hurricane that finally makes landfall, that finally reaches the land. Well, for us, when we think about it, we haven't seen any land so far. As we've been looking through Genesis, we have not seen any land so far. So for the first time in our reading of Genesis, today we make landfall and we see dry land for the first time. So title of this morning's message is Landfall. And here in verse number 9, let's read 9 and 10. The atmosphere has been created, water separated, verse 9. And God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together in one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters they were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Again, we can read these verses very quickly. I could have read that much faster and then just kept going to verse 11, 12, 13. But just stop and consider for a moment. God says, I want to take all of the water and gather it to one place. And by the process of gathering water, it will cause dry land to appear. Again, I have a hard time. I don't know if I believe this. I don't know if I have a hard time. Jim, I have a hard time with a scientific mind being able to comprehend this right here. Well, in the Bible, even in the Old Testament here, there were folks that agreed with Genesis chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Jonah, remember him? Jonah was on his way to Nineveh via Tarshish, remember? No, God, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to go to the opposite end of the known world. And he starts traveling in the wrong direction. Well, God is going to get Jonah to go in the right direction. But before he does that, a storm is coming. The men on this ship that's headed in the wrong direction are wondering, why is this happening? Whose fault is this? Jonah admits that it's him. And in his admitting, he says something that's very profound. Jonah chapter 1, verse 9, Jonah said to the other guys on the boat, he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and dry land. Jonah had no problem with Genesis 1, 9, and 10. The psalmist in Psalm 95 wrote this, talking about the greatness of who God is. In Psalm 95, verse 3, for the Lord is a great God and a great king above the gods, little g. In his hand are the depths of the earth, and the heights of the mountain are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hand formed the dry land. Wow. Okay, now, what do we do in response to that? The psalmist continues, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And then they give an example, as Meribah in the day of Massa in the wilderness. So the idea is you look and the psalmist says, look at God who created the seas and formed the dry land. What is my response to that? I worship and I bow down. It is too much to comprehend. I walked on the beach, not last week, the week before with my kids, and I had to do it. I had to just, you know, grab a handful. I didn't even grab a full handful of sand. And I just looked at it and I thought, okay, Lord, how many thoughts do you have towards me? And I was just holding a handful, okay? And that wasn't even a full handful. And I couldn't count them. I could not count them. I couldn't count one handful of sand. And then my eyes, instead of focusing right here, 12 inches away at my hand, I started to look up and I looked at all the sand at my feet and down the beach and down over there. And then imagined all the beaches of the world. And I thought, Lord, the thoughts that you have towards me, is that God exaggerating, or is he that big of a God that he thinks about you that much? I submit to you that he's that kind of a God who thinks about you that much. I mean, just go to the beach and take a small handful of sand and just go, what if each one of these were thoughts about God, thoughts that God had for me? How much does he think about you? And that's not even a drop in the bucket for how much God considers and thinks about you. He loves you. When we think about the overwhelming nature of what God has done, it should force us to our knees to go, Lord, you are great. The psalmist said it. Jonah admits it when the storm is coming. God's the one who created all of this. So what does this separation look like? You know, in your bulletin on the screens too, you know, the cover screen that we have, that's the Nepali coast in Kauai in Hawaii. Beautiful place, you know, for sure. I mean, you just go, wow, like that's, wow. It's interesting because trying to find places like this and photos that are taken without the presence of human beings can be difficult. Without seeing a bunch of sunbathers or boats. There was a boat. You could see the ripples of the boat there. The boat's been photoshopped out. But, you know, if you look carefully, some of you, if you're like, wait, what is that? It's evidence that there was something there and it's not there right now. But as we look at our creation, there's beautiful places on our planet. I think even that coast, Christy, do we have a couple other of those photos? I mean, I didn't, let's just kind of fire just a few of those ones off there that are just the landscape ones in particular. That's okay. But not that one, we'll get to that one in just a moment. That's a cool one. So yeah, I mean, just the beauty of land rising. Another shot from Hawaii there at the ocean off in the distance. And makes you want to go to Hawaii, doesn't it? Yeah. And just beautiful, beautiful waterfalls. Just the amazement, it's just an amazing thing. It's an absolutely amazing thing to see this creation. But what did it look like when God was creating places for water to go? In my mind, again, I wasn't there. But with my little mind, I try to consider this as God is just kind of pushing in some deeper spots in the planet, kind of a molding and a shaping, kind of like a potter with clay, and allowing places that are deeper than other places, and water rushes into those deeper places. And as the water goes to the deeper places, the basins of the ocean, it reveals land. The water level drops in certain spots as it rushes to these deeper trenches, and land is revealed. We look at our world and you know, there's the Mid-Atlantic Ocean Ridge, and there's, you know, we have these ridges that are in the oceans that you can see right in the middle, and the idea that the plates of the planet have been moving, that they weren't in the place that they were now, that the world, the way it looked, you wouldn't be able to go back to this time on day three and go, oh, look, there's the future United States of America. That it looked different than it looks now. Dramatically different than it looks now. Because remember, this is a perfect world with no sin. There's no sin and no death on this world. What did this world look like? This is where I want to introduce a person to you. I haven't really talked about people who were into the sciences but were also Christians, but I want to tell you about this man here. Matthew Murray Fontaine is his name. He lived from 1806 to 1873. Here's some of his accolades here. American astronomer, historian, oceanographer, meteorologist, cartographer. He's considered the father of modern oceanography. He is called the Pathfinder of the Seas. He published the first extensive book about oceanography. He proved that ships could use the ocean winds and currents to cross the ocean faster. Now, for some of us, we're going, that's obvious. Wait, that had to be discovered. Who discovered that? Well, Matthew Murray Fontaine, he came from a family of that was a Navy family. And so his brother, a lot of history with him, his brother fought pirates. And I'm like, pirates? And I had to look it up, like 1800s, late 1700s, he fought pirates. His dad was also involved. His grandfather was a priest, a pastor. And so when young Matthew Murray was there and he was studying and he was reading the Bible, wait, did you just put the Bible with a scientist? I absolutely did. He came across a few passages in the Bible, and as a young child in a Navy family, he began to ask himself questions. It's the same type of questions that you and I can ask. Wait, I look at something in our physical world, and I see something in the Bible. How does what I see in the world line up with what the Bible says? I know some of you are here this morning, and through this Genesis study, going, how do I resolve these bones that look so old of these dinosaurs? How do I resolve these glaciers and ice shelves? How do I resolve that with the Bible? Well, Matthew Murray had that same kind of thing. So in Psalm chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, the psalmist, this is David who wrote this, he wrote a few things, and Matthew Murray, as he's reading the Bible, it struck him. Here's what it says. To the choir master, according to Gittith, a psalm of David, O Lord, O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? And what is the son of man that you care for him? Yet you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. David realizes what an honor it is to be who God made us to be. What an honor it is that God would create all of this and place us a little lower than the angels and to put us here on this earth. But David doesn't stop there. He says, you have given him, human beings, dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen and also the beasts of the field. But it's these next two verses that caught Matthew Murray's attention. The birds of the heavens and the fish of the seas, whatever passes along the path of this, the paths of the seas. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And so he's reading it, and like it can happen when you read the Bible, you read and you go, okay, and then all of a sudden you stop. He stopped, and he could not get that verse 8 of Psalm chapter 8, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. And he said, yeah, I know that there's fish in the sea, but paths in the sea, like a highway in the sea? I believe the Bible, says Matthew Murray, but I don't understand what that means. The Bible is telling me right here that there are paths, like a road in the ocean. There's a road in the ocean or a stream in the ocean? What doesn't even make any sense? But I believe God, so it must be true. I'm going to look and see what this is. 1800s. He also came across another verse. Isaiah wrote this. Isaiah 43, 15 and 16. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters. Again, Matthew Murray says, okay, this is not just one place in the Bible. In a couple places in the Bible now, he's talking about a road in the ocean, a path in the sea. What is that? And so he began to talk to other sailors. He did serve for a while. He had a stagecoach accident, which then he was not able to go out on the ocean. But he was able to record and asked other sailors to go out and make measurements in the ocean. And from it, he was able to be the first person to plot out ocean currents. Why did he do that? Why would a man even go look for currents in the ocean? Because the Bible said that there were currents in the ocean. This man was a Christian first. This man believed the Bible. And because of it, all that stuff that I read to you, astronomer, historian, oceanographer, meteorologist, cartographer, considered the father of modern oceanography, called the pathfinder of the seas. Wow. A lot of props go to God for that one, for putting it in his word that Matthew Murray found. And these discoveries were a blessing to people because Matthew Murray could then say, hey, listen, you guys, if you sail along these paths at these latitudes in this direction, you will have an assistance of the ocean going in your direction. He also got involved in meteorology. There it is. He also was involved in meteorology. And so the idea of the wind going across the earth. Some of the there's some black and white sketches, Christy. And these are from that groundbreaking book. So if you're looking at this, what is that? Is that land? No, that's the ocean. United States here, Florida, Cuba, South America, Africa, Spain, up here. And it's hard to see from this, but this was in his book that he wrote about the ocean currents. And it starts to show the flow and the path. And these were taken from observations of sailors. And he noticed that there was a flow coming off of Africa towards Cuba, Florida, up the East Coast and going up towards Newfoundland. How did he discover that? Because the Bible dropped hints that this existed. So then he investigated what the Bible said and he found it to be true. Now it's something that we go, of course, yeah, we can see storms and now we have our satellites and we can see hurricanes coming in. There's a website called earth.nullnet.com. And let's take a look at it. It's a color photo of the earth. And this right here, this was a supercomputer model from the last 24 hours of ocean currents on our planet. The green circle up there, that's where we are. Hi, here we are. And you can see these currents as they are moving around the globe, and there's certain local areas where these white lines are moving. Now, it's not happening on this screen here, but if you went to the website, I could watch this website all day long because you know what happens? Every one of these little lines starts moving. And it's this mesmerizing swirling of the ocean. And you can see the way that water is moving. You can see spots where it's just kind of like a gyre or a spot where the water is circulating, but it's not really moving in the center of it. What do those colors mean? That's an interesting one. That's observations of ocean temperature today compared to 1980 to 2000. So from 1980 to 2000, they took the average temperature of the ocean, and then they're looking at the ocean temperatures currently. And if it's red or yellow, it means the current ocean temperature is hotter than it was in 1980 to 2000. Anywhere that it's blue, it's colder than it was from 1980 to 2000. So we have supercomputers modeling, and we're like, oh, we're so advanced, and we figured all this stuff out. But we wouldn't even know to look for this stuff if Matthew Murray hadn't read the Bible, believed the Bible, and started to investigate what the Bible said. When I heard his story, I was I was 20 years old in college, and I heard a Bible study, and this guy said Matthew Murray, and he discovered the ocean currents after reading the Bible. That began a journey for me that has been awesome, because I'm like, yes, science and the Bible do line up. They absolutely do. In fact, there's things we find out in science because the Bible told us so. Was there another one? I think there's another black and white picture as well. There it is, earth.nullschool.net. So that other black and white picture I want to show you as well, this was also from Matthew Murray from 1955, talking about the calming waters there, the winds, by the Tropic of Cancer and the Tropic of Capricorn, and the equatorial calms and rains. And then in between there, it's a little hard to see, but he talks about the direction that the wind would travel. And this is all in 1855, again, based off of what the Bible directed him to start looking at. It caught his curiosity. As you read the Bible, there's things that will strike you because of who God made you to be. And my encouragement for you is investigate it. I mean, I wouldn't have found that out because I'm scared of the ocean. If you've been here long enough, you know that I'm not a deep water person. Like, that just freaks me out. But for Matthew Murray, hey, it's in my family. I just feel drawn and called to it. And as he reads the Bible, things about it jump out at him. Okay, so a couple of the things that we want to look at here, because we've only read two verses. Okay, we've got three more verses to read here. Let's direct our eyes here. There's so much more to talk about with the separation of land and water, but I want to talk about something else this morning because time continues to move on. Verse 11. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth. And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit, fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, the third day. Now, as we talk about plants and all of those things, I don't want to get in depth right now because we will see more of it in chapter 2 of Genesis as we see the Garden of Eden. So if you're going, oh, we're not really focusing too much on that, there's a reason. We'll hit some more of that there. I will give you a little preview and a little verse from then, though, Genesis chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. The Lord planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground the Lord made him. The Lord made to spring up every tree that is pleasant in the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So, yes, we are seeing green things and trees all happening. Land is formed. So the water is gone into these basins, revealing the land, but there's nothing on the land. And God creates these trees. He creates trees that, and don't want to miss this, these trees in verse 12 were bearing fruit already. God created trees that had the fruit already, and that fruit had seeds in it already. That is a theme that you will see throughout this. You will see this mature creation. What do I mean by that? What I mean by mature creation is when God created the stage, if you will, for us to be on, he didn't go, well, here's the wood. Actually, here's the tree, but you've got to mill the wood. And you got to mill, and after you mill the wood, then you can actually use it. No. God said, here, I'm going to assemble all of it. I'm going to get it so it's ready for you to use. So the trees, if you think about this, well, what if we use an evolutionary look at this? Well, God put trees there. Okay, so then there's trees. Where are the trees? Well, they're planted. They'll be here in a while. They're coming. We'll see it in the next chapter here with the star, when we talk about day 4, about the sun, the moon, and the stars. This is a problem for some folks because they go, wait a second, the light, if it takes light this long to travel this far, however many billion light years that star is, then that means that star was there a billion light years ago, and it took that long for the light to get to us. Unless God had a mature universe. What does that mean? That God is smart enough to go, I'm going to create stars. Oh, and I'm also going to let the light reach the earth. Otherwise, God would have created the stars. Where are the stars? Oh, they're there, but you can't see them yet. It's going to take, 5 billion years for it to get here. Mature creation. One other thing. Well, here's another thing. Here's another idea. I don't know if you've, maybe you hadn't fully considered this. Adam and Eve. So God creates Adam, right? Out of the dirt of the ground. We'll get to that. I know I'm kind of spoiler here, but, you know, it's coming in the next chapter. But so Adam's created, you know, and get some details about that. But then there you are, Adam. Oh, aren't you cute, you little baby there. Yeah. Well, best of luck surviving. No, obviously Adam was an adult who was able to reproduce. An adult able to reproduce. Here we are in Genesis chapter 1. Trees with fruit able to reproduce. We'll see it next week. Stars with starlight that already is reaching the earth because God designed things ready to go. So the idea here, and I want you to understand, is that we are looking at mature creation. Our God is intelligent enough and smart enough to say, hey, these things all need to be in place for things to work. Oh, I want to say something about the sun, but I have to wait till next week to do it. I'm not going to say it right now. I'm going to resist. There's so much good stuff. Okay, I'm going to resist. I'm resisting. Okay, there it is. I did it. I resisted. Whew. I resisted. But I will. Okay, I'm going to leave you with this question, though. So it takes 8.5. So it takes 8.5 minutes from the light from the sun to get to the earth. That would have been a cold 8.5 minutes on this earth. So cold that life wouldn't have made it without the light of the sun for 8.5 minutes. I want you to consider some of these things. That's just a star, our closest one. When God created things, he had it mature, ready to go, reproducing. So, we live in a wonderful place. You know, we live in a place where there's these beautiful trees. I have never lived in a place with such amazing trees. Just never have. I've heard about it, heard about the redwoods and all of that stuff. And it's just, I had friends say, you're moving up there? There's something amazing. You just stand there and you look up and you realize how old these trees are. And I just go, yeah. And so I go there and I'm like, and it is breathtaking. Because you realize, wow, I'm a little person compared to this huge tree. And then you look up and you just realize, oh, they're all swaying up there. Okay, I'm getting dizzy. I look down for just a second. And the scale of it, it's beautiful. God's creation is beautiful. Absolutely no denying that at all. So we look at these ideas and trees are interesting because trees need something catastrophic to happen to them to die. Trees don't just die of old age. They don't just die, oh, that tree, why is it dead? It just got old. It just got old and it died. It got struck by lightning, got infested by insects, a fire came by, humans came by. A flood came by. See, the interesting thing is if you look at trees, there's no reason for a tree to die unless something catastrophic happens to it. It would just keep going. Which means that we should see trees that are very, 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 very old. See, here's a list. I printed out a list of some trees with verified ages. Verified, I'm going to put some quotation marks around it because even the verification process... is not a perfect process. But some of these trees, there's a tree, you may have heard of it, it's a bristlecone pine called Methuselah in Inyo County in California. Its location is a Forest Service secret because they don't want somebody to come by and cut it down or to vandalize it. But it's a tree called Methuselah, and based on the samples that they've taken of it, they 4,846 years old. And you look at that and you go, that's older than me. You know, so it's an old tree. But on the scale of an evolutionary timeline, that just got here. Wait, I'm looking at the list of the oldest verifiable trees that we're looking at here. And the top one doesn't have a name, a bristlecone pine in the White Mountains of California. Age. Again, this is approximate. Verified years, and we'll talk about tree rings in just a moment. 5,064 years. And they take these core samples out of it and try to count the rings on them. Okay. So even if we fully accept all those numbers as being 100% accurate, that's still 5,000 years. Where are the trees that are 20,000, 50,000, 120, 300, 700, 1.2 billion? Where are these trees at? Why are these trees so young? Why are these trees so young? Because trees don't just die unless something catastrophic happens to them. It's a question to ask. A question to say, wait a second, what's going on here? So here's a field of science called dendrochronology. Some of you know exactly what this is. It's a method of dating based on the patterns in the growth rings of trees. I used to think, city kid, right? You want to know how old a tree is? You chop the tree down, then you count the rings. Well, that's kind of sad for the tree. If you just wanted to find out how old the tree is, that's a logger speaking right there. So you take a core sample. We may even have, do we have one of those, Christy, like a wood ring with, and they take these, yeah. So you kind of have these bits that are hollowed out on the inside and you core into the side of a tree, not after you've cut it like this right here, but you core into the side of a living tree there and you get these little core samples and it kind of has these, the lines, you know, and then you start to do some interpretation with what you see, right? So you put it down and you kind of look at it. So dendrochronology developed in the first half of the 20th century. And this guy, the guy who came up with it, he came up with it because he was an astronomer and he wanted to know about the sun. And he said the sunspot activity is going to affect the climate on Earth. And the trees will probably show some difference in growth based on the changes in climate. So this was an astronomer who wanted to find out how the sun was affecting the Earth. So he said, maybe we can find that out by counting rings in trees. So first half of the 20th century, and I like that thinking, you know, the scientific mind of, let me see if I can figure this out here. So these growth rings, tree rings, annual rings, you can see them when you cut the tree. You know, you could see these, and I'm sure we've stared at them and we've looked at that. It's great. But here's the thing. The idea is that they grow one ring every single year. Except that's not always the case. It is possible for there to be multiple rings in the same year. If there is a drought of a period of time, and then that drought has some relief, the tree can actually put on another ring in the same year. And that can happen within a two-week period, if need be. It can start to make that defining dark line to make a separation. And that can be counted. Oh, there's another year. Oh, there's another year. Oh, there's another year. And the more the weather is fluctuating, you can get a lot more of these rings show up. Now, the opposite can also be true, where there can be a ring that's missing as well. So what I want to say is dendrochronology is not an exact science. There's interpretation involved in it. So that's why when I look at that list of trees, and even the one, you know, the 5,000-year-old one or the 4,800-year-old, maybe it's not quite that old either. Maybe it's not quite that old either. So these trees are all around here, but the question I do have to ask is, why aren't the trees on the earth older? Why aren't they older? Like way older. What happened that was so catastrophic a few thousand years ago? Spoiler alert, we'll get to that in Genesis as well. There's some more stuff to talk about there. Okay. So here we are. Think about the senses that we have and think about what we can at least picture in what we've got here. A water world that God separated, atmosphere, ocean, water. And then separation, land and seas. And now God puts trees bearing fruit of their own kind on the planet. With your senses, your ears, you can hear things now. So you can hear the water lapping up against the shoreline. Oh, beautiful sound. There's no birds yet. There's no people yet. So there's no honking of horns or traffic. So none of that's existing. But there's something that just happened in this verse that I didn't pick up until I read a commentary. And I want to read you this quote here. With the conclusion of the third day, yet another color was added to God's cosmos. To the basic black and white of night and day has been added the blue of the sky and the sea. Colors are being added. Remember I said the stage is being built, but there's no paint. We don't paint yet. We got to get the framing done. God's painting now. And now the canvas is adorned with green. And soon we'll have the golden yellow sun, reddish human being to complete this rainbow of colors. God's painting right now. That's kind of boring. It's black and white right now. Okay, let's separate. Let's get some sky and let's get some ocean. Oh, there's some blue. Let's get some green in this mix here. The color green didn't even exist until God created it. Let's make the trees green. Let's make the grass. Let's do this. And God starts making color and adds to this palette that he's doing here. It's an amazing thing. And what we see in this day, in day three, we see God saying something. He says, it's good. Oh, the sea and the land are separated? That's good. The trees are growing, bearing fruit? It's good. So I want to say this to you, and this is something that in Jewish history, on Tuesday, God said that it was good twice. Twice he said it's good. A double blessing? Like, I mean, it's a good day, but God's like, it's a good day, it's good. It's good, it's good. The Jewish people are so impressed by that, that most Jewish weddings take place on Tuesday, on the third day. A day of double blessing. In the Gospel of John, the one we just finished, Jesus went to a wedding. You know what day it was on? Check it out on the screen. John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. On the third day, there was a wedding in Canaan in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. A day of double blessing. So God thought separating land from seas was a good thing. And God thought that adding plants and trees are a good thing. You know, for those that are like, hey, I just love the trees. I love his creation. I just love it. But they go too far and they worship the creation. Let me just tell you this, that the pull that you have towards the beauty of the trees, the redwoods, it's so towering. They're magnificent. God said it's good. So there's nothing wrong with looking at it going, it's beautiful. But the idea is God wants you to see him as the person behind all of that, not just stop at the tree. There's much more beyond just the tree and the creation. And God thought it was pretty awesome. He said, it is good. So church, man, so many things to talk about. But that's why we have that Science and Bible Night, February 25th, 6 p.m., right here. If you have a question about science or the Bible, there's pieces of paper over there. Just write your question down. We want to answer the questions. Don't be afraid to answer the question. Ask questions. So what can you and I in Arcata, California in 2015 take away from this passage? Because maybe you're not going to go out and suddenly core a tree to find out how old it is or do something else. Well, what can you practically take out of this? You and I will reap what we sow. We're going to start to see the phrase of its own kind. The trees started out here. These trees were created bearing fruit with seed of its own kind. An apple seed is going to produce an apple tree. Jim, that seems so obvious, but that concept is a huge one for us to understand today. I'm going to leave us with a few verses here, but this is important. Please, please listen to this. Galatians 6, 7 through 9. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows in his own flesh will from his own flesh reap corruption. The fruit of sowing seeds in your own flesh is corruption. That's the fruit that comes out. That's bad fruit. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And because of that, let us not grow weary of doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. God is saying, continue to put in the seeds of the good things, the things I've called you to do. The world, the temptations of the world, they'll want you to sow to yourself, but God gives you the spoiler alert on that, which is you sow to yourself, it's going to reap corruption in your life, and it's not going to show up right away. So what can we take away from this? Well, what you put in this life, your actions, your words, how you interact with other people, the love that you show or the love that you hold back has an effect. Here's what the things that we do will do in this life. What we sow in this life will come up and will result in a harvest that will be in abundance. It will be bigger than what you put in. It'll be bigger than what I put in? Yeah. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly, again, sowing, putting seeds in the ground. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So the idea here, and that verse, I've heard it used a lot to talk about financially giving and tithing and all of that, and it doesn't mean that that's not what it could be used for. But let's take it in a bigger scope here. Just your generosity. Are you known to be a generous person? Well, Jim, I don't have a whole lot of money. No, I didn't. Generosity had nothing to do with money. Are you a generous person? With the one thing that you cannot make more of, which is time. Are you stingy with your time? My time is my time. It's my time. Or was it God's time that he let you borrow in your life? Are you known as a generous person for somebody who needs your time? Church, I want us to be known as people who are generous. Is financial one of them? Yeah, financial is one of them, but it's just one aspect of generosity. And the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians, if you sow sparingly in this life, you're going to get stuff sparingly. Oh, where's the fruit? I put in. How much did you put in? A little bit. So why are you so surprised when a little bit came back? Well, I gave my whole heart, and I poured my heart out, and I gave everything that I had for this. Well, don't be surprised if what you get isn't much bigger. Wait, Jim, but does that apply to good things or bad things? Both. There are some people right now in this world that are sowing generously in the flesh. And they're going to reap. Their harvest is going to be a huge harvest, a bad one. And we see people whose lives are breaking, even right around us in our community. It's because what they've been planting in their life, the seeds that they've been laying down, have been bad ones. And they've been dumping bunches of them, spending their lives, it's about me, and what I can. And then all of a sudden they turn back and see what's growing up, and it's multiplied based off what they've put in the ground, and it's of the same kind as what they've put in the ground. My encouragement, church, for me, as I hear myself say this, and for all of us, is that we would reap generously to the things of God, to the people that God has put around us. That we'd be loving, that we would be generous with our time, that we'd be generous with our resources, because there is going to be a harvest that comes, and it's going to be bigger than what you put in. Here's something else about this, the trees and the fruit, and what I see in Genesis chapter 1, verse 9. There is a delay. There is a delay from the sowing the seed to the reaping of the fruit. You put a seed in the ground, I really hope you don't expect to go, come on now, come on, come on. It's going to take a little while. You may want to go make a sandwich, and a couple sandwiches, and come back. Sometimes we do things for the Lord and we do things for God and we wonder, okay, so when is it going to happen? When is it going to happen? Hey, this is a sowing and reaping process. You would be surprised if you planted a seed and it took some time for the fruit to come. Why are we so surprised when we do things for the Lord and we do things that God's called us to do and we don't see the instant result? Why are we so surprised? It's a sowing and reaping process. James chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Here's the encouragement for the time it takes. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. So also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. And I wrote an example in here, and if you're a parent, maybe this is one that resonates with you. Maybe you have one of those days, and you just stink as a parent that day. And I mean, I've had those days where you're just like, man, what a jerk you are. And you can really get down on yourself and go, I'm just a horrible, and that's where the Lord goes, stop, you're zoomed in too close. Yes, this wasn't one of your shining moments. Okay, we can all agree on that, but let's back up just a little bit and let's take a wider view and let's take an average of what's happened here. And you look at it and you go, oh, it's not as bad. I had that day where just things were just not good. Maybe that's what you're going through, and you're down on yourself. You're your worst enemy. If I gave you a bat, you'd hit yourself. You don't need the enemy to attack. You don't need Satan to, because you're going to hit yourself and beat yourself to death. I'm such a horrible person. The pain will stop if you stop hitting yourself. I'm telling you, it will. And I think God, the idea of you're like, hey, be patient. There's things that God's doing in all of our lives. Sanctification is a process over some time. Don't be so down on yourself. Like, it should be different by right now. Wow, well, when did you become a Christian? Yesterday, and I'm just not perfect yet. I don't understand it. It's a process. Take a breath. Let the seeds grow. Let them grow, okay? And let God, He will produce fruit in your life. Let God take the time that He needs to, because that time is essential for the fruit as well. There's some things that cannot be rushed. God, the time is part of the process of what God is doing in and of our hearts. So while God could have instantaneously created the earth just the way it was, like boom, He chose to take 6 days. He's trying to teach us something, and God wants this process to happen, and there is a point of why He wants all of it to happen, God's activity in the creation of all that we see. So we've looked at a couple things with the sowing and reaping. This is how we can actually apply this to our lives, right? It comes in abundance, so whatever you put in, more is going to come out. It comes with a delay. It's not going to show up right away. There's going to be a little delay there. And here's the third one. And this is a repetition, but I think it's important. What you put in, this of the same kind will come out. Of what you put in, of the same kind will come out. Luke chapter 6, verse 42, 43, 44, and 45. Jesus speaking here. How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take that speck that's in your eye," when you yourself do not have a log that is in your own eye? Which is a both humorous and grotesque picture all at the same time in my head of a guy that has a log sticking out of his eye telling somebody else, "I think you got like a little sawdust in your eye. See that? I see, dude, you're about to hit me. If you swing your head fast enough, you're going to hit me with the log that's sticking out of your eye." So Jesus is saying this, "Brother, how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye." And sometimes when you take the log out of your own eye, you're seeing things. There isn't actually a speck in his eye. "Oh, it's just the log. It's giving me a big headache. I thought I saw something in you," but it wasn't. It was me. Jesus continues, and this is where he talks about trees and fruit. "For no good tree bears bad fruit, nor again does a bad tree bear good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For figs are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor grapes picked from a bramble bush. The good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." Good seeds, good tree, good fruit. What can we take away today? Examine yourself. There's times where you may be talking, or you may have these actions, or you may have a thought that crosses your mind, and you say, "Oh, where did that come from?" Let me tell you, you want to know where it came from? Jesus said where it came from: out of the abundance of your heart. There's some things that I've said in my life. There's some things that I've thought that I've caught myself thinking them or saying them, and I thought, "Jim, where did that come from?" From my heart. "Well, that was not good that came out." Well, that means that there's stuff in here that's not good that God needs to work on. Church, for each one of us, we can't do this by ourselves. We need to ask God to change our hearts. And for each one of us, I want you to have a longer look of your life here. We're at the end of our message here, and I want you to have this perspective. What kind of a life do you want to live in the next 10 years? And I don't necessarily mean financially or career or anything. I mean, what kind of a human being do you want to be? Because that person is being created right now by what you do day by day. And the seeds that you plant today will result in who you are in the very near future. My encouragement is that we would sow to the things of the Lord. A person who sows to the things of the Lord is not going to go, "Oh yeah, that stunk. I spent my life, you know, just doing things for God, and it's just been a horrible life." No, no. I had a blessing 2 weeks ago of having my college leaders sitting. They were sitting right over there. And they came up, they were visiting. And when they were here, they only got to stay for the pre-service and for worship. But his name was Pastor Skip, and he was the guy that was there when I went to college group. And there he is, sitting there, and he sent me a text afterwards, and it was really cool. He said, "Jim," he goes, "you seem to be standing under the spout where the blessings flow out." And I was like, and it made me just smile. And I mean, this is a guy who, when I was 20 years old, I showed up at a Bible study and he was the one leading it. And here he is 20, 21 years later, sitting in the church that God has the guy to be the senior pastor of, who used to be that confused college kid that was in his college group. And for him, just talking about the blessing that it is for him to see fruit. See, for Skip and Francie, they poured into a college kid. And they let me stay over at their house. And I, you know, my family lived in New York, and it was college in Arizona. So they're like, "You can stay with us for Christmas if you're not going home, or Thanksgiving. You could stay with us and come hang out with us." And all of those years of seeds put in, let me show you. Let me tell you this. Did the fruit show up right away? Oh, no, I was a messed up college kid for quite a few years, even as they're pouring into my life. But something happens over time. Good fruit being poured into people's lives. It will produce, good seed will produce good fruit. I just want you to be encouraged. Don't stop doing good for the Lord, because in due time, you will reap a bountiful harvest of good fruit. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Worship team, if you wouldn't mind coming on up. Father, thank you for the seas and the sky and the trees. Thank you for plants. Thank you for fruit. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are behind all of it, that you are a God who doesn't create things for no reason. There's a purpose behind it. And admittedly, Lord, we don't always understand all the purposes. Sometimes it takes us a little while to discover them. But I pray, just like Matthew Murray, that you would do that in each of our hearts as we read your word, that something would stand out to each one of us and that we would be awestruck and that we would be curious and that we would investigate it, that we would look to see if these things be true. Jesus, I thank you so much that you came to this earth and you allowed yourself to be examined, to be seen, to be heard. God, I thank you that you are not afraid of our questions. You are not insulted by our questions. You are not intimidated by our questions. You encourage our questions because you are the answer. I pray for each one of us, Lord, that we would bear good fruit by sowing good seeds in our life, by sowing good seed in other people's life. Lord, that we would be known as a church, that we would be known as people who are generous, that we are generous to those around us, that we are generous to you, Lord, because you are a God of generosity, all that you've done for us, that we would reflect your nature. God, we love you, and I pray you be with each one of these dear people this week. Lord, that they would not be starving for worship or the word, but that they would get their full, that they would come and be full each day this week. We love you, Lord. We pray this thing in Jesus' name. Amen.